But in terms of the class format, because I think I want to go in and really look at some things out of the book of Revelation dealing with the people of God, Battle of Armageddon, because there's a lot of misunderstanding surrounding the Battle of Armageddon. And a lot of people are probably under the idea, under the impression that what we're seeing going on in the Middle East is kind of preparation for the Battle of Armageddon, because all of the nations seem to be converging upon Israel. So I'm thinking about doing some teaching around that, which would be really interesting and probably controversial. Far be it from me to be controversial, but between the whole Gog Magog conversation, Israel versus Islam, the rise of what people are calling anti-Semitism. I don't know if anybody's aware of how big of an issue that seems to be right now. Has anybody been following any of that?
Yes.
No? Y'all looking at me like
They keep showing up on universities and stuff as the main.
Yeah. And I mean, it's not just in America. That's the thing that's interesting. It's happening in other countries as well. The thing that's really interesting, just to kind of kill a little time, is that there seems to be, for some strange reason, there kind of seems to be a lot of people siding with the Palestinians right now. Have y'all been noticing that? To where the state of Israel is like really taking a lot of heat on what's going on. I have my perspectives on that. I think what is showing. Can we talk for a little bit? I think what is showing is what the state of Israel, by the state of Israel, I'm talking specifically Zionism, right? What its real agenda actually is. So if you notice, if you're following it at all, you will notice there is a lot of conversation about the existence of the state of Israel, Zionism, but you're not hearing anything coming out of Zionism that has anything remotely to do with them trying to tie it into biblical prophecy, Abraham, the fathers, the promise of the land. Has anybody noticed that?
That's not what the
I've
Zionists
noticed it.
I have a friend who actually lived in Israel for quite a period of time, and he was saying the Zionists are quite interesting because they're actually like social groups, almost like little communist communities. And I was like, you're kidding me. Like, I have this other picture of what Zionism is. So
And I've been watching some of the news conversations, like if they bring on like prime ministers, previous prime ministers, people in places and positions of power, and they're just flat out, no, we're not doing a ceasefire. We're not, no, we are going to annihilate. I mean, it's all about them. I mean, it really is. The existence of their state. And it has nothing to do with them saying, well, we're fighting to occupy a land that the fathers gave to us, based on the promise of Abraham. It had nothing to do with that. This is all about their political agenda and their power, which is what it's always been about. And so I think what's happening is, I think for many people, I think the curtain is being pulled back to really peer into what's at the heart of that. the challenge, I think, for believers is if they can't separate the promise of Abraham from what's happening with the state of Israel, the church will continue to be pulled along because of a false understanding of biblical prophecy relative to Israel, the state of Israel. And I have to keep saying the state of Israel. That's just my, you know, current perspective. So, you know, I think in November and December, I really want to do some real prayer and searching, some research into what's really at the core of this thing, because it doesn't seem to be discussed. I mean, it's real interesting. It's interesting. I better stop there. But yeah.
Well, and who knows by January what the developments might be, and there might be something more to talk about.
Yeah.
About that.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause I don't think it's gonna be over no time soon. because Netanyahu and them, they just flat out saying, you know, y'all can send anybody from America y'all want. We are not doing a ceasefire, because we don't want to give the Palestinians an opportunity to regroup. We're not killing the people. The Palestinians are killing the people. We understand we're dropping the bombs, but that's not good. I mean, it's a mess. Hugh.
Yeah, I just had, you know, they were saying that with the humanitarian aid that they were sneaking in the oxygen generators for the, I guess, the cave system that they have below. So, I mean, it's just.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why we don't want the aid in there.
It just drives me crazy because we have the Ministry of Reconciliation and we are supposed to be sharing the gospel and having our, you know, our heads on our shoulders, right? We're supposed to be lights to the world, to the nations. Like, and all of this stuff, it's so, it's such deception, such a distraction, and it's all a lie. Yeah. And it's just lie after lie, and they grab words and they attach lies to them, and people don't even know what to think. And so it's like, what is the heart of the matter? And the heart of the matter is that there's only one way to the, you know, to the Elohim.
Yeah. Yeah.
So,
yeah, exactly. And I don't even want to get into America getting pulled into it. That's a whole other story. But for anybody who's heard any of my teaching on America and prophecy, if you're watching real close to not just America in terms of its foreign relations or international relations, but if you look real close at what's happening in America within our political arena, it's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. And it's almost like no matter which party, right? So I'm not voicing one party over against another. I'm just saying, no matter which party a person aligns with or which party seems to be taking power or will come into power or stay in power, whatever the case may be, no matter which one does it, there are going to be such drastic changes in how America operates. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So, you know, you can start seeing the clamp down, say, well, I'll give you an example. Then I'll give you an example. It's all this stuff now about, you know, anti-Semitism, free speech, yada, 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 yada.
Oh, right? Yeah.
So now, because of the culture's sensitivity, we really have to begin to monitor speech. You know, we really have to look at how to preserve, and these will be some of the trigger words. We really have to figure out how to preserve America's ethical position, its moral positions. All of these are going to be trigger words that to anybody who's tired of what's going on in America, yeah, we need to do that. We need to do that. So everything is going to appear to be, yes, we need to do that. But nobody is really thinking, okay, how far is this going to go? You know, because once you start going down that slippery slope, then the next thing you know, you can't do this, you can't say that, you can't do this. You know, well, part of the problem is, I'll give you an example. Our new Speaker of the House. What's his name? Johnson. What's his name?
Tom Johnson. Yeah.
Tom Johnson. Okay. Now I ain't saying nothing about him because I don't know much about him. Nobody does. But you know, he was asked, and this was kind of scary. Somebody asked, "Well, what are your particular views on X, Y, and Z?" Well, if you want to know my views, just open your Bible.
Yes.
That's scary. Now. Yeah. Now, for a Christian, it's like, yes, we've got, hold the phone. If you want to know what my views are, just open the Bible. Now, at face value for the church, doesn't that sound like, yes, that's a good thing. We've got somebody who believes in the Bible. Yes, but what I want to know, what do you believe the Bible is actually saying?
Right.
Because now you're saying, just open your Bible. So in his mind, his particular view of the scripture is the view of scripture. This is the Speaker of the House.
Right.
This is where our laws and everything else are made, right?
Yeah.
So, yeah. That can open up a real can of worms, you know. Say, well, what? See, we need to get America back to the Bible. Now, that sounds good at face value. The Bible is not the question. The Bible is not the issue. What the issue is, what do you understand the Bible to be saying?
Yes.
Well, and we need to get back to the Bible. We don't need our government to get back to the Bible. That's not it.
Right.
We don't need government. We need us.
And this is where you'll start seeing the merging of church and state. Because the church is all for getting back to the Bible. But if we can't do it, what we need, since America is a Christian nation, we need this stuff to be enforced. No, I mean, this is the common view. You know, we need this to be enforced, you know, so we need to get back to, so we need to start closing businesses on Sunday. I mean, seriously, you know, I mean, it's, we can laugh,
it's like the Crusades.
But this is where this, say that again.
It's like the Crusades. I mean, yes. Think about it. It's like nothing new under the sun.
Is nothing new under the sun. It's a modern day crusade is what we're looking at, you know, and all of this stuff is just setting it up, you know, we got to get the Muslims in check, you know, cause we got the Muslims in America, you know, they undermining our Christian value. Who are you coming for next? The fringe groups, the fringe Christians. The fringe followers of Jesus. Because see, we already know You know, because we didn't had our episodes with Jim Jones and David Koresh and all them folk like that. So we kind of know when people don't want to fall in the line with mainstream.
Yeah,
we got to monitor them. This stuff gets interesting, and America is in that track. We talking Revelation 13 here, you know. But anyway, let me get off of that. Everybody okay? I know y'all like, I know we're just gonna be talking about that tonight.
But
I'm thinking that will probably be the vein of the next class, though, and really dig into some of this. And I would have to concur with Marianne. Probably by January, there's going to be some more recent developments that's really going to start unpacking and showing where this stuff is going. Stephanie, did you have a hand up?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. So. Huh?
I said, I'm sorry. No, I didn't.
Oh, that's okay. All right. So for those that came in a little later, any questions on last week's content or anything we covered up to this point? Because this will be the last session of the Book of Hebrews. Okay. Who wants to open us in prayer, and we'll jump into Hebrews, finish out 12 and touch on a couple of verses in Hebrews 13. Anybody?
I will. I can open it.
Thanks, Esther.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for being here in us and among us this evening. We thank you for the anointing on Daryl and just using him to speak the truth in love, and that you are guiding us into all truth. And we thank you in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm going to ask you all in your own personal prayer time, despite what, you know, someone may feel about the individual. I don't know if anybody is aware, but Carlton Pearson is kind of in a transition period right now.
Yeah.
See, he's in pretty bad shape. And despite the fact of what may have occurred in his later years, he has done a lot for the body of Christ. He's done a lot, you know, and I think that he really does need him and his family. You know, they really need prayer, as anybody would during this time of transition. So, you know, despite what, you know, a person may feel about his particular theology in his later years, the seeds that he's sown into the lives of the people of God over the years, they're still bearing fruit. So let's, you know, keep that in mind and keep his family in prayer. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to start. I think we left off right around talking about Esau, right? Mm-hmm. So I want to pick up and start at verse 17, and we'll see how far we can get. Well, let's start at verse 18. Okay. And it says, you are not coming to the mountain that might be touched, that burn with fire. Let's start this recording. Oh, it's recording. Okay. That burn with fire. Under blackness, darkness, and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And what did we establish that's talking about?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Everybody remembers the Mount Sinai experience of Israel, right? They came to the mountain. No, it was at Mount Sinai that the people of God, the Hebrew people, were constituted as the nation of Israel. Prior to that, there was no nation of Israel.
Correct.
They were Hebrews. They were the people of God.
Right.
Jacob's name was turned to Israel.
Yes.
And then his descendants went down into Egypt. Mm-hmm. Not as Israelites. They went down as Hebrews. Mm-hmm. When they came out and they came to the mountain, now they're constituted as the nation of Israel, the people. What made them a people? We've been talking about it. What did they receive at Mount Sinai?
The covenant.
What made them a people was the covenant.
Absolutely.
Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. No covenant, they weren't a people. Covenant made them a nation. Did everybody follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church, ecclesia, of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant.
Amen.
And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What happened to Abel? Why is Abel brought up here? Anybody remember the story of Abel?
Yeah.
His brother took him out.
His brother took him out.
Mm-hmm.
Why did his brother take him out?
Because he was, I always say, envious or jealous because of the Lord chose his offering and didn't choose,
Correct. Abel brought the offering, the sacrifice that was instituted under Adam.
Right.
Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. What's the difference with Abel's offering and Cain's offering? Don't overthink it.
Yeah. No, it was.
The blood.
Abel brought, what was that?
The blood.
Yes, the blood.
The blood offer, whereas Cain did not.
Right.
Of the fruit of the ground.
The fruit of the ground, which can translate into the what of his hands?
The work of his hands.
Works of his hands. Abel brought the offering that God instituted, which was a blood sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood,
no remission of
there
sin.
There is no remission, even back then. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Okay. So, but it says Jesus's blood speaks better things than that of Abel, because it's a better covenant. It's a better sacrifice.
Mm.
See then that you refuse not him that speaks. If they didn't escape the one who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. So they come to Mount Sinai. God gives them this covenant that's ratified in blood. They become a people. Mm-hmm. But under this covenant, what happened if they didn't obey the terms of the covenant? Oh, come on, y'all. Just read the Old Testament. If they didn't obey the covenant, what would happen?
They would be punished.
They would be punished. Were there consequences for their disobedience?
Yes.
So if you break the law,
you get punished.
You're going to get punished.
The sacrifices were put in to stem the judgment. That's what the sacrificial system is about. It's to avert the punishment because they could not keep the law.
Correct.
Yeah.
And this is, I think, one of the places where we miss this whole thing about the sacrificial system under the Levitical priesthood. Mm-hmm. It was given to avert judgment that would be meted out because they could not keep the covenant. Why couldn't they keep the covenant?
They haven't.
Don't overthink it.
Because they were human. They were human.
They were rejected.
They were human.
Oh, they were human.
They were fallen.
Okay.
That's why they couldn't keep it. They could not keep, if they wanted to keep it, they couldn't keep it. That's why it took a new covenant to give them a new heart and a new spirit, which enables them now to live out a life of obedience. But it's not based on the law. It's based on the grace of God. Do you see the difference here? So this is why grace isn't a license for us to sin.
That's right.
It's not. Mm-hmm. And many times when you say grace and we say, well, we're not under the law, what people hear is, since you're not under the law, you're not obligated to obey God. That's what many people hear. That's not true grace. Exactly. True grace is a divine empowerment that's given to enable you to walk in obedience to God.
Yes.
Because of your relationship, not because of a law.
Yeah.
Everybody with me?
Yeah.
Yes.
Brother Darrell, when you were saying, why was Jesus sacrifice better than Abel's? Abel's was from the blood from an animal. Jesus was the...
Yes. Yes. So in essence, Abel's offering could be called a what? We've been talking and using this term a lot and talking about things and dealing with the old covenant. So when you look at the offering of Abel, it is a what? Of Christ.
Type and shadow.
It's a type and shadow of Christ. Jesus's blood is the real blood.
Mm-hmm.
That's the blood of the covenant. Abel's, when we look at what was happening with Abel, we're looking at a type and a shadow.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at Jesus, we're looking at the real thing. Okay, here you go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard this verse or this statement? Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the true meaning of it. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to bring out of the law what it's really talking about. He fulfilled what the law is actually talking about. He is the Lamb that the law offered a type and shadow. this is where a lot of people who do believe in grace don't understand about the law, because there's nothing inherently wrong with the law. What was wrong is they couldn't keep it. There's nothing wrong with the law. Okay. But thanks for that, Lady Nevaeh. Very good point. All right. Any questions on that? I lost my place. Okay. Okay. See that you refuse not him to speak. Okay. If they didn't escape from the one that spoke on earth. So God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. Gave Moses the law. If they refused to obey the law, they received the judgment. Mm-hmm. That was on earth.
Right.
It says here, if we refuse the one that speaks from heaven, how can we escape his judgment? Is Jesus speaking today?
Yes.
Yes.
Are we required to respond in obedience to what he says?
Yes.
Okay. So what happens if we refuse to obey?
We get punished. Punishment. It's plain and simple.
It's plain and simple. We will receive the judgment, but it's not like God is judging us. Mm-hmm. Sin itself will bring about the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Because sin still brings death, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Are everybody clear with where we're at here?
Yes. Yeah.
All right. So he says, now, whose voice then shook the earth? When God, remember God came down on Mount Sinai and he spoke and the mountains was quaking and the earth was rocking and reeling and all that was going on?
Yeah.
Okay. He said, well, his voice then shook the earth, but now he promised saying, once more, I'm going to shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Mm-hmm. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Mm-hmm. There's a whole lot of shaking
going on.
Right.
Present tense. And it not only involves things on the earth, it also involves heavenly things.
Mm.
Why would it involve heavenly things? Come on, you spiritual people. Why would it involve heavenly things? He said, I'm not just going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake heaven. Why would heaven need to be shaken? Y'all microphones working?
I said I have no clue.
All right. I was
thinking about how there's like I'm trying to think of the verse, but like how Satan has the power of the air. That doesn't, what is the verse though?
That is well, there's one in Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And it does speak about Satan being the prince
of the air.
Let me find that verse. He's the prince of the power of the air, even currently.
Yes.
Yeah.
But is a king higher than a prince?
Yes, it is.
All right. I just thought I better mention that. Because he has made us what?
Priests and kings.
We're in the Melchizedek priesthood, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we're kings and priests. Mm-hmm. Satan's a prince. Does a prince have to obey the word of the king?
Yeah. Yes. Ephesians 2:2.
Yes.
Ephesians 2:2.
Yes. Ephesians 2:2. So where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, watch the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Well, what spirit is working in the children of obedience?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So this is a spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not in the third dimension like people try to say it is. Okay. So the heavens themselves will be shaken. Let me ask the question. Mm-hmm. How did all of this stuff start in the first place? How did we get in this mess? Somebody help me out.
Adam and Eve.
Okay. Adam and Eve, that's when it hit the earth.
Right.
Did anything happen prior to Adam and Eve?
Rebellion in heaven.
There was a rebellion in heaven.
Yeah.
That's how Satan ended up down here.
Mm-hmm.
So there's still this question in the mind of some angelic beings. Was Satan right?
Was Satan?
Was he right? Whatever his accusation, because remember, Satan is the accuser of the, brethren. What was the nature of his rebellion? His rebellion, not Adam's, Satan's pride. Rebellion. Pride. He wanted to be
like the Most High.
Like the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
So there's an accusation. There's something being withheld from me. He rebelled. And what was it? Was it one third or two thirds? One third of the angels followed in his rebellion.
Yeah, one third.
So this war involves more than just what's happening on the earth. This thing goes to the very integrity of the throne of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So John could write, I saw a new
heaven.
A new earth. Because the first one has passed away. Even the heavens are being shaken. All things will be set right. There is so much more to the story if we'd only get in the book. If we just get in the book and in prayer. Stephanie.
Yeah, I have a question because I know you said it was pride, and I agree with that also. But also, I think it was a little envy there too, wasn't it?
Oh, okay. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Pride, envy, jealousy, malice. All this stuff that we see in humanity that comes up to be what's defined as the works of the flesh. Mm-hmm. What spirit is at work in the children of disobedience?
All of those.
Because it says those. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Right. All of that stuff that we see manifesting in rebellious humanity, those are just manifestations of the spirit that's at work in them.
Mm-hmm.
Pride, jealousy, witchcraft. All of that stuff originated in Satan. It didn't originate in us. It originated in him.
Right. Okay.
It infected humanity through Adam's act of what? It starts with a D.
Disobedience.
this ain't rocket science. So you start putting that stuff together, and you kind of really see how this thing is playing itself out. So Jesus comes and says, I've only come to do the will
of
my Father. In other words, I'm gonna come down here and I'm gonna live a perfect life of submission in obedience to the Father through the Holy Spirit to break the power of the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Mm-hmm. That's how real this thing really is.
Right.
We just thought it was a platform to vote about or something. I don't know. But anyway, let me get off of that. So this word, wherefore, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a what?
A kingdom.
A kingdom which cannot be moved. Okay. Let us have what?
Grace.
Grace. It's all about the grace of God released to humanity through Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about the law. It's not about the Levitical priesthood. It's about the Melchizedek priesthood. I hope y'all are seeing the connections here.
Yeah.
There's a lot there, but so he says, we're receiving a kingdom. It can't be shaken, can't be moved. Let us have grace. Why? Whereby we may serve God acceptably. You mean it's possible to try to serve God in an unacceptable way?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask that question again. Are we saying, is the writer saying, because he said, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Is he saying that it's possible to try to serve God in an unacceptable way?
Yes.
Yes.
It is. What would it be? Can anybody just let's have grace so that we can serve God acceptably. So if grace enables us to serve God acceptably, what would be something that we would try to serve God with and it'd be unacceptable?
Works.
Works. Thank you. Works.
Mm. Got it.
Which is shown in the law. Because it was all about what they had to do.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're trying to serve God by the works of the law, it's not acceptable. Because he'll only accept the what? It starts with a B. It starts with a B and it ends with a D. And there's two O's in it and one L.
Oh. Blood. Blood sacrifice.
y'all thinking way too hard. I know that's what y'all doing. Y'all sitting there and your brain is running like a computer. So, okay, let me see. No. We this is what we're talking about. He'll only accept the blood. Remember the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than that of Abel? Mm-hmm. Works, law. So if we're going to serve God acceptably, we have to do it by grace. Because you can't do it by the law. Because the only thing God accepts is the blood. So with this blood covenant, what's the only thing you can do?
Have faith.
Okay, have faith.
Obey.
It hinges on your faith. Your faith will bring you into obedience. So basically, what we have to do is we have to accept the sacrifice.
Yes.
By faith. That's why the only thing we can do is to accept the finished
work
of Christ. That's the basis of salvation. Isn't that? I mean, I think God just made it too easy for us.
Yeah, it's really good.
Really, you know. And there's nothing we can add to the finished work. It's a finished work.
Yeah.
That's why salvation is a gift of God. I mean, we know all of this. We really do. We know it. It's just sometimes it's difficult, number one, to believe it. You mean there's absolutely nothing I can do? Right. There's absolutely nothing we can do. We have to accept the finished work of Christ. But no, it got to be something I can do. See, that's that work. That's that nature of works that kicks up in us. I got to do something. I know I'm saved by grace, but, you know.
Yeah.
I got to be on every other committee in the church. You know, I got to. Okay, here you go. You know, to get free, I got to fast and pray. Oh, y'all got quiet on that one. To get free, I got to fast and pray. No, to get free, you got to do the same thing that you did to get saved in the first place. You have to accept the finished work of Christ.
Mm-hmm. So, Daryl, do you have a, I'm joking, but do you have a book about the 10 steps to accepting the finished work of Christ?
10 steps to what?
To accepting the finished work of Christ.
You know, I don't have one, but I guarantee you, if I wrote one, it would be a bestseller. If I was a good writer, but and that's how we are. Okay, if you're going to accept the finished work of Christ, this is what you got to do. And then they give you a list of stuff you got to do.
You got to renounce generational curses.
You got to renounce generational curses. You got to come down to church. You got to shake the preacher's hand. You got to be baptized the right way.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
Well, what's the right way? That depends on what community of faith you belong to.
Because
if you baptize wrong, you ain't saved.
You're saved.
I mean, this stuff gets deep. I mean, and it just keep adding on and adding on and adding on. And that's what we have to battle with in the 21st century. Is years and years and years and years of tradition. Mm-hmm. Then somebody will say, well, do you fast? Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, do you pray? Yeah. Well, were you baptized? Yeah. The right way? Yeah. You know, so I can check, but I did none of it to be saved.
That's right. Did it because you.
I did it because I am. Save. Mm. You see the difference, and it's a very subtle difference. Mm-hmm. One's because of, the other is to get.
Mm-hmm.
One is based off of grace. One's based off of work. Same act. Interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think so, y'all.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, y'all looking like, nah, it can't be that. It can't be that simple. No, it can't be that simple. Because if it was that simple, you know, I could just go out and live any way I want to. Not if you got the spirit of obedience born on the inside of you. You can't. Do you see what happens now? A person is born again, they receive a new heart and new spirit because they're in a new covenant. Their lifestyle is going to change. Not to get holy. It's because they now are holy. So they're going to live a certain way. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Because verse 29 says, you know, our God is a consuming fire. So chapter 13, we'll cover some of this because this is where it gets practical.
Mm-hmm.
So since you got all of that, right? Mm-hmm. Everything's been done. You got the sacrifice, your Melchizedek priesthood, giving you examples of faith, talked about you living by grace, all of this wonderful stuff you have in the new covenant. So number one, let brotherly love continue. What do most of us as believers have a tough time doing?
Loving our brothers.
Loving our brothers.
Forgiving.
Forgiving. First thing he says, let brotherly love continue. I love them as long as they agree with everything I say.
That's not how you love them.
I love them as long as they're the right complexion. I don't even love them as long as they're, you know, attracted to the right gender. But you know, I can't get with that stuff. I can't, you know. Now you can love them. We're commanded to love them. Didn't say we got to accept what they do, but we got to love them.
Yeah,
Jesus loved everybody.
Everybody.
Yeah. I mean, everybody. So don't forget how to entertain strangers, because some folk have entertained some angels unaware.
Right. Yeah.
So that person, you know, that you keep turning your nose up at, you know, when you walk down the street and, you know, yeah, they come up to you and they want to talk. But you too busy. Because you got to get to church.